All right, well, turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to jump back into Mark as I'm looking forward here. Yeah, we're back in Mark here. I do have some thoughts coming this next year of taking a look at prayer. I just had some things in my heart and looking at this last year too. But we are going to continue in this gospel, this great gospel. And we left off with Jesus clearing out the temple, and then today he's going to be confronted by the leaders. So starting at verse 27 of Mark chapter 11. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you the authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." It's quite a scene that Mark is laying before us here. Now, as I mentioned, we are coming off of, this is the final stretch, so to speak, for Jesus. I mean, his whole life from birth has been on a trajectory to the cross, and now we're just in this final section, his so-called triumphal entry, his cleansing the temple and so richly illustrated by a fig tree of Jesus' role as king and judge. And he's stirring things up, to say the least. But we're seeing more and more the point of all this is that the temple and all the traditions around and all these things, that's not what's central. It's Jesus. And that's how it always has been. It's always as it was meant to be. But in our humanity and our desire for security and power or influence or whatever it may be, we codify things. And then when the real thing is there, we miss it. And that's what's happening here. So in verse 27, it starts with these leaders gathering together. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now Jesus is seen and confronted and met with these various groups throughout, but now they're all together. This is what was known as the Sanhedrin. This is the gathering of these groups of men. And in them was the focus of all political and spiritual and civic power and influence. Everything ran through them. They were the authority. And so together we are setting up quite a scene. This is quite the confrontation that is brewing here. They enjoyed a privileged status that was being challenged. For whatever their dullness that they had, they were understanding that these pointed remarks and parables were aimed at them. And they were aware that the people were understanding more and more and more that these pointed parables and confrontations and words were directed at these leaders. And so Jesus is judging them. They are not bearing fruit, and so they must move on. So they wanted to challenge Jesus on this question of authority. I think they felt that if they could establish that Jesus did not have the authority over these things, and get the people to recognize and remember again that they were the authority, they could maybe get this whole thing behind them. This idea of authority is a prominent one in Mark, and really throughout Scripture, you think about it. I mean, from back in Genesis, we see that God is the ultimate authority. He created all things. The Psalm 148 that we read today, so, again, I think beautifully lays out our praise to God for this very reason. He created all things, set things in order. I drove to work yesterday, going to Platteville, and just seeing the frozen frost on the trees again. For as much as I may dislike the snow and things like that, my goodness, is that beautiful. Is that gorgeous? And you just think these things. So he is the ultimate, right? He is the authority. He made everything, set things in order, but in that authority, he did delegate. We see in Genesis, he delegated authority to the human race, to name things, to set things in order, to care. We see in places like in Daniel chapter 7. In fact, I'm going to turn there to Daniel chapter 7. Because Mark, you know, if you remember back a little while, he had identified Jesus as the Son of Man. And in Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 13, we hear these words from Daniel. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So we see that Mark is like, this is Jesus. Right? Mark is making sure that, hey, you're talking about authority, folks, this is the guy. This is the guy. And in fact, later in verse 27 of that same chapter, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdoms will be everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. So we're seeing that as things are made right, that establishment of authority will be put forth again in Jesus, and again, he will pass down some of that authority to his people again to run things and keep things going as they were meant to be, for humanity to flourish as it meant to be. And, you know, Revelations 2, 26 and 27 gives us a similar picture of the saints in that last time, finally making things right under the authority of Christ. So, this confrontation, back to it again, this confrontation exposes these leaders. And that's what I want to really see today. As we think of leaders in general, as we think of spiritual leaders, pastors, and these days influencers, and those types of things, that authors, theologians, and, you know, can trickle into other forms of leadership too. But this question and the way Jesus puts it exposes them. And it's questions of things like, one, where does authority come from? Okay, where should it come from? And what is that authority for? As we think of these issues of authority, we have to consider this. We know there have been far too many instances of authority being abused. And in the Christian spiritual realms, as much as anywhere else in this world. You know, leaders, pastors, coming down on their parishioners with, thus says the Lord, do what I wish, do what I want. And unfortunately, far too often, husbands abusing families because they're the authority. Okay, these are the things that it leads to. It's not always normal, but it happens. We see it far too often. So we have to take authority and understand what it really is and where it comes from and what it's for. And Jesus will show us that here in some ways. All right, so the question of authority, right? That was their question. By what authority are you doing these things? Now, I think the reference is what he just did, cleared out the temple. Okay, that's the freshest idea. Now, of course, they could be, you know, thinking about all the stuff he's been doing, right? Healings and all this stuff. But the question specifically here was, I think, this clearing of the temple, right? And all that represented, again, as we saw from the withered fig tree, all right? There's a judgment. You are not bearing fruit. We're going to clear this out. This is not relevant anymore. Now, Jesus has been calling out these leaders for a while. And so as they came out in this show of force to confront the issue, there was an expectation. There was an expectation of what they're trying to do. They wanted to keep their power. They wanted to keep their authority. They wanted to avoid the difficulties that can come from it. You know, imagine in this situation, so Jesus against the Sanhedrin, it'd be like if I was challenging a law of some sort. Say, I think this is wrong, right? Just little old me. And I had to go stand before the Supreme Court, Congress, and the executive branch, all gathered together at once, surround me, and I'm trying to make my point to them. And they didn't want me to. Who would win in that situation, right? That's kind of what's going on here. It's this pushing of powers. Now, we know, of course, that in Jesus, you know, it's not even a contest. But that's what they were hoping for. But this is a question of who is Jesus? Is he worth following? Is he worthy of being followed? And that's why this is an important section. So, we have Jesus' response. I think as he says this, he sees the heart, he sees the motives here of these men. It was not for the better of the people. Okay? They're not trying to squash out some bad theology so that people would not be harmed. All along, it's been for themselves, protecting themselves, hanging on to their power, hanging on to their influence. Now, their possible responses could have been, I get my authority from my family, right? If you look at my genealogy, I was descended from David. So I have my authority from there. Jesus could have said, I get my authority from the people. Look how popular I am. He could have just said, my authority is from God. Just been straight. And just told them, all right? But he didn't do that because that's not... I think in the day it wouldn't have mattered, all right? Because the Sanhedrin would have just hammered any one of those. Oh, you think your family makes you this authority? That doesn't do anything. There are lots of people who are descended from David. Who are you? The people support you? They're a rabble. We can't have that. We're the authority. We can't have this chaos. God's my authority. Oh, really? And who are we? Chopped liver? You know, they would just hammer every point. It wouldn't have mattered. But Jesus says, no, he cuts and says, okay, hey, I'll ask you a question and then I'll tell you. So then we have this John the Baptist problem. All right? As I said, John was very popular. Right? I mean, he's just this figure in Scripture that's amazing. You know, the wild, I mean, pictures you have him, camel hair and out in the wilderness. You know, a prophet as of old. Right? And so he cuts to the heart of authority by asking this question about John's baptism. And that is very interesting. So, and then we see right away the dilemma that these leaders have to face. If they say that they agree that John's baptism was from heaven, it was a real thing, well, what's John the Baptist been saying about Jesus all along? This is the Son of God. This is the man you follow. This is the Messiah. So they can't go that way. But if they say, no, it's not from heaven, John's a popular guy. And the people are not going to like that. Which is interesting now. See what this does? Who has the real authority here? Where does the Sanhedrin's authority come from? Is it from God? Because it's from God, they're fine, right? This is God. You can't mess with God. But we're seeing it. It's not, is it? Their authority was not from God in this situation. It was from these people. They were afraid. It said they feared the people. They did not have the courage of the apostles in Acts chapter 5 when they stood before them and said, we must follow God and not human beings. Right? They didn't have that authority. And so Jesus exposes them. They had no authority. And there it is. They claimed it was from God, but they feared the people. So instead of protecting themselves, instead of trying to find an answer, they just said, I don't know. It's the only thing they could do. They were inflexible. They were unchangeable. They were stubborn, protecting themselves. This is not what we want from a leader. And I think we're seeing here that the temptation, I think in human beings, in leaders too, is to, once you establish something, it's just much easier to keep things as they are, right? And you become inflexible, become hardened. You protect things that maybe don't necessarily need to be protected. Traditions, and then we're seeing that here. So when the real thing comes along, when something comes that is going to actually, is going to turn everything upside down, they're not willing to do it. Makes me wonder, how inflexible am I? If something came across and just wanted to turn my world upside down, would I be willing to do that? That's a hard question. I do not know the answer necessarily. But it pushes then to this question of authority for us, right? It starts one, and I think the application comes right down to it is, if you do believe in Jesus, and if you believe in Jesus, then you're going to follow Jesus, and you're following Jesus on his path that he showed us to a cross ending in resurrection, will we submit to his authority? Do we really believe that? Because that's what he's asking. Is it, if we believe this is true, that he is who he says he is, he has authority. I don't have it anymore. Whatever I want to hang on to as an autonomous person, I want my freedoms. I have my rights. I have my rights. Will I lay that down to my king and say, I'm yours? Because this is not democracy. Okay? Now, I'm all for democracy, right? Human beings is, right? But in this situation, when we talk about our allegiance, our true allegiance, he's asking to lay it down to the sovereign, who is our authority. So it comes in, do we really believe it? Because if we do, then we will try anyway. Is Jesus the guiding authority in your life? Does he have authority? Right? I mean, so think about how that would play out. I mean, just for yourself and how you act, the things you do, how you spend your money. You know, how your whole worldview then comes out of, I am under the authority of Jesus. I represent him, and that's what's going to guide me. Your life reveals what has authority in your life. Because we all have authority, right? We're all bound in some way to someone or something. And the gospel asks us to put it in its proper place. It does give us some expectations of a leader then. What we look for in our leaders. Now again, we're talking primarily in that spiritual church, kingdom of God sense here, right? So it's God, not men. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the gospel for salvation, the gospel for restoration. We're talking about fruit of the Spirit. that we place ourselves under his authority, we are saying, yes, I want these characteristics to become more and more part of me and in my world. And so our expectations for our leaders then become this. Okay? Your pastor should not primarily be identified as administrator or great communicator or very authoritative or strong, those kind of things, primarily. But should be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, that's the kind of thing we want to see along with other stuff. It should not be about power, influence. It should be a willingness to change, a willingness to allow God's Spirit to move us. And the thing that I see in our world and our culture is that we try to transfer or justify our leadership choices. You know, I will vote for somebody because they're a Christian, which is fine, right? I mean, because in that, I would think they would have some of my same sorts of world views. You know, views on abortion, views on, you know, taking care of people, whatever it may be, right? And so, I think politicians have kind of figured this out. And so they will put that, I'm a Christian, I'm to this church, and this thing, you know, it's smart, it's good politics. You know, you're kind of dumb if you don't do that right now, right? But if we're going to do that, folks, all right? If we're going to go down that road where I'm choosing my politicians, or a politician is running, and they're putting as a Christian at the forefront of that, they identify as a Christian publicly. They want people to know that they're a Christian. At the rallies, they're saying a Christian. And I don't care if it's a city council or a state legislator or a senator, okay? If that is what's going to be their declaration, and that's who they're claiming their authority is, then they can't ignore the rest of the stuff, okay? They can't say, I'm a Christian, and then be me, okay? Or their words, you know, that come out of them are hateful or foul. Or if their actions are immoral. Right? We should not be able to have it both ways. Which is why, say, you know what? I'm my lane's here. I'm going to follow Jesus, and when I vote, and I will, because I think it's a responsibility we all have. We have an election coming up this year. It's going to be, I would imagine, tumultuous at best. Do you agree? We are in for a ride, and so I would ask. You know, as we look forward to this time, we got a primary coming in, what, 15 days in Iowa? Who's your authority? Really? Who is your real authority? Who are you going to let guide your life? Who is it that steers this thing? And when you make decisions for voting or jobs or family or colleges or whatever it is, are you obeying? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you submitting? And not in a heavy hand. That's what I love about Jesus so much. He's the good shepherd. I'm his sheep. He's the boss. But he's gentle. He's nice. He's happy. He wants the best for me. He may have to jab me with his stick once in a while because I'm prone to wander. Say the least. But Jesus shows us and gives us an example of what authority really is. Authority is humility. You know, he could have marched in to Jerusalem on a war horse. He could have called for arms, and I imagine the entire city would have been behind him. He came in on a foal. He humbled himself. He didn't answer back when they were hitting him and beating him. That is our leader. And that is the way I want to lead. Jesus shows us what real authority is and what real authority looks like. And that's what I want to follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. And I'm just so thankful for Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider authority in our world, in our families, in our church, our communities, that we not be distracted by the things of this world that seek for power, that seek to put down and not lift up, that seek to establish themselves. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to make good decisions based on your authority. And Lord, I pray that in our own hearts, everybody here would be able to say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior and my friend and my love. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.